I want to welcome those of you who are in our refuge worship service, and I know last Sunday we had some technical problems, and I appreciate Pastor Kevin stepping in this morning. You're joining us in the auditorium at our early service, our first of four, and we are delighted that you are here. We've already had a wonderful time of worship. If you're watching via the internet on Wartburg Watch, our friends Dee and Wanda, or if you're in your living room watching via the internet, we welcome you to the auditorium. And I would encourage you, along with our refuge worship service, to take your Bible and open to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, we're going to continue our study from this wonderful chapter on the subject of faith. During the 1980s, there was a great television commercial campaign revolving around Nike and Michael Jordan, probably the greatest basketball player in the history of the NBA. The ad campaign went something along the lines, "I want to be like Mike." We live in a day and in an age when people have their heroes, whether it's in athletics, or in television, or in music, or even in business. Men and women have individuals that they admire, that they look up to, that they want to be like. I'm reading a brand new book published last week called Octopus, about a hedge fund trader who grew up admiring and desiring to be like his mentor. This hedge fund trader didn't cut it, developed the largest fraud in the history of Wall Street, attempting to be like somebody he couldn't be like. We live in a day when our heroes come from the human realm of success. Well, this morning, I want to try to convince you that one of the greatest heroes you could imitate and be like, and be able to be like, is a man named Abel. And he's not deemed a success by the world standards. In fact, he was murdered by his own brother. He didn't have worldly riches, nor did he grow to an elderly age. But he is somebody that you and I could emulate. Because what we're about to read says something absolutely astonishing about this man named Abel. Now, if you're listening this morning and you're unfamiliar with the story of Cain and Abel, I learned a few years ago that I cannot assume people know the Bible stories. Our day's different. The world is different. So if you don't know the story of Cain and Abel, listen carefully and I'll give you some background. But before I do, I want to read our text. Hebrews 11, 1 verse, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than his brother Cain, through which Abel obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though Abel is now dead, he continues to speak. In this one verse, we see some incredible things about the man Abel. Growing up in Sunday school, you probably heard the story how the first human beings God created, Adam and Eve, had a son. Their firstborn was called Cain. It's interesting, and you may not know this, that when Eve gave birth to Cain, she makes a statement which is hard to translate into English, but it goes something like this: I have obtained for me a man. The word that she uses, translated man, is redeemer. because Adam and Eve had rebelled against their Creator. They knew that they needed somebody to redeem them. And God had promised that the Redeemer would come. And when she gave birth to her firstborn son, she thought that this was the Redeemer. But he wasn't. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't Jesus, the Anointed One, who would come thousands of years later. She gave birth to a second son. His name was Abel. And Adam and Eve taught their boys how to worship God. For you see, when their parents had sinned against God, God had driven them from the garden and had placed flaming cherubim, angels of fire, at the entrance, and had instructed Adam and Eve that they and their descendants could only approach God a particular way. It was through blood sacrifice. As the boys grow older, Cain is a farmer. He's a tiller of the fields. He works with his hands to grow crops, fruits and vegetables. And he decides one day, as he comes to worship at the Garden of Eden, that he will bring an offering from his hands. You read about this in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 7. Here comes his brother Abel. Abel is not bringing the fruit of his hands. He's bringing a lamb from his flock. Not any particular lamb, but a specific lamb. The firstborn of his flock. The fattest of all. And he offers this lamb as an innocent substitute in fulfillment of the instructions that he had heard from his parents. And our verse in Hebrews 11 says something amazing about Abel and his sacrifice. Number one, Abel brought God a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. In a moment, I'll show you why it was better. Number two, because of that, God declared Abel to be in right standing with him. This is why you want to be like Mike. And the Mike I'm talking about is Abel. This is why you want to be like him. All of us love to be praised. It's wonderful when your wife says sweet things about you. It's great when your husband tells other people how wonderful you are. All of us love for folks to say nice things. I can remember when I was in fifth grade, my elementary school teacher had a little exercise for our class where one student would sit in the center and the entire class would sit around that student and the different class members would say something kind or nice about the person in the center. I have never forgotten that class. First time I really ever experienced the power of a declared word of praise. Abel was praised by God. I don't know about you, but if my Creator, the one who formed me in my mother's womb, the one who gave me life, the one who sustains me, if he can say of me what he said of Abel, I'd be a happy man. He testified that Abel was in good standing with him. Third, our text says that though Abel died thousands of years ago, his legacy lives on. Now, very briefly this morning, I want to take a look at all three of those statements. First, let's take a look at Abel's sacrifice. And I want to show you that Abel's sacrifice was better because it was of faith in a substitution offering, that is the lamb. Take a look at our text in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. The focus of this verse is on the object of Abel's faith, the sacrifice. Listen to me carefully. Christianity is not so much about people of great faith as it is people who have faith, however great or small, in the right object. Let me show you why. When Abel came before the Lord with his lamb, he was accepted and praised by God, whereas his brother Cain, who came before the Lord with the work of his hands, was rejected. First, Abel's sacrifice was a lamb, a type of Christ, the Lamb of God. The lamb, as I've already said, was the firstborn of the flock. And you know, in the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. The lamb was the fattest of his flock, which speaks of the excellency of Jesus Christ. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, you read that the lamb that Abel offered was offered in the process of time. Literally, that phrase means at the end of days. When Jesus Christ died, the Bible says in the Gospels that he died in the fullness of time, at the end of the days. So in other words, the lamb that Abel brought was a picture of Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, his mom and dad had impressed upon the heart of Abel that Abel needed a redeemer, a substitute, someone who would pay the price for his sin. And Abel, in anticipation of this coming redeemer, brings the lamb. The reason you and I do not bring the lamb when we worship God today is because Jesus Christ fulfilled the sacrificial laws. This is the message of Hebrews. He fulfilled the old covenant. Everything Jesus did was in fulfillment of what all the old covenant saints anticipated. Jesus accomplished it. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, we don't bring a lamb to church. By faith, we look to the Lamb who died at Calvary. In other words, the focus of our faith should be the person of Christ, not ourselves. Now listen to me very carefully. When you begin to understand that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, an offering that he had worked very hard for. I can imagine that Cain had tilled the ground and picked the best of his crops, and he had polished those apples, and he had made those different kinds of vegetables and fruit literally shine into the basket that he brought before the Lord. And in his mind, he's saying to himself, "Look what I have accomplished. God rejected Cain's sacrifice." But when Abel came, bringing another life, and the blood of that lamb was shed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, the Bible says something dramatic happened. And it's our second point. The scripture says that God gave testimony that Abel was righteous. Abel's faith in the Lamb brought a witness, a testimony from God that Abel was in right standing with him. Oh, this is so powerful. I want that testimony. I want God to declare me right. I want my Creator to say, "He is okay." Listen to me. I don't know how it was done. Genesis 4 verse 4 says that both Cain and Abel heard it. Maybe it was an audible voice. Maybe it was fire from heaven. I don't know how God testified that Abel was right. The phrase in Genesis 4, 4 is God had regard for Abel and his offering, respect, acceptance, but he rejected Cain and his offering. I don't know how that was communicated. All I know was God testified of Abel saying, he's okay with me. I want to be like Abel. And you and I are able to be like Abel. How is that? Listen to me. I don't care how much faith you have this morning, how great or how small. You put it all in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and God declares you righteous. You see, if you grew up in a setting where your performance is what counted, and by the way, in our capitalistic society, we live in the United States where it's all about performance, and we transfer our family of origin and our thinking about how we relate to mom and dad, and we transfer how we relate to our boss, we transfer everything to our Christianity, and we seek to polish apples. And there is no respect from God for that. But when we come to broken humility and we are able to say, I have nothing to offer, but I believe in the Lamb who died for me, God declares us righteous. Just a few words of application. All of us who claim the name Christian should be very careful before we condemn any man or woman in prison because of their actions. Sure, we want to live in a world that is peaceful. We want to live in a world that is crime-free. But we're not there. We're in a cursed, shame-filled place. And men and women do not know how to control their appetites. And we've got judges and prosecutors who are called by God to be ministers of justice. But when people commit a crime and find themselves in prison, you and I better be very careful that we do not condemn them to hell. Because the truth of the matter is, what makes a person right with God is not their performance in this life. It is their faith in the Lamb. This is why when Jesus began his public ministry, do you remember when he was in the synagogue? He opened up the scriptures and he began to read from the prophet Isaiah, where the scripture says, when the Redeemer comes, he will set the captives free. Listen. We don't want a legalistic society where it is all about our religious performance to try to please our God. You end up with judgmental, condemning people. We want a place where the person of Jesus Christ is exalted. Now, some of you are saying, but Pastor, we got to straighten people out. We got to make sure that people know the straight and narrow. We got to make sure that people know how to live and how to love. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know. Here's the problem. You're incapable of that. Only when you begin to understand that right standing with God comes through faith in His Son. Only when you begin to comprehend the grace that your Creator would love you enough to give you His Son. Only when you begin to understand that your right standing with God is His Son. Only when you begin to have faith in His Son, when Jesus Christ becomes preeminent and you will lay aside your personal polished apples and you begin to live your life with an overwhelming appreciation of Christ, only then will you begin to love people. Because only when you feel loved by God will your heart overflow with love for others. But I close by showing you this. In our text, we find that Abel's faith in the Lamb means the legacy of Abel's faith continues to this day. Most of you probably know how the story of Cain and Abel ends. But after God showed respect and gave a public testimony that Abel was accepted in his presence and Cain was rejected, Cain got angry. By the way, this is what always happens to religious people who offer God their fruits. They get angry. But when people of grace begin to comprehend the God of all grace, there's a graciousness about them. When Cain saw that he was rejected by God, he took his brother Abel away from his parents and in the privacy of what he thought circled Cain and Abel. He killed his brother. He killed him. He slew him. You know what this says to me? Listen to me, dear believer in Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does God guarantee that you will have a life of temporal blessings. Is it striking to you that the first person you ever read about in Scripture that is declared righteous before God is murdered? Next time you ever hear someone declare that when you come to faith in Christ, you will have a life of prosperity, and you will have a life where you'll never be ill, and you'll have a life of people loving you. Next time you hear that kind of prosperity message, you draw them back to Scripture and you show them the man first declared right before God. He was murdered. So some of you, like Sue, suffered through the death of a husband from a long illness. It didn't mean you're not right with God. Sue knows that. Surely you do. Some of you, when things begin to happen to you and in your mind you are thinking to yourself, where is God? Why has He turned His back on me? Oh, listen to me. Think of Abel. He was murdered. But God declared of him to the world, He is right with me. You could lose your job. The economy could tank. You could go foraging for food. God will provide for you. You could die poor and you could die ill. But when you die with the testimony of God that you are right with Him, you die a happy man. How do I know I'm right with God? It's your faith in Christ. That's it. You say, Pastor, but I want more of a verbal evidence. I want somebody to praise me. I want somebody to affirm to me that I'm right with God. You know what I say? It's right here. Jesus said, blessed are they who do not see but yet believe. It's right here. It's in the Word. Where is your faith this morning? If I could, I could reach inside of you and I would pull out any roots of self-confidence, and I would pull out any thought of turning within to polishing your apples before God, and I would direct your attention to the God of all love, who takes imperfect people like us who fail on a regular basis, and He says, I love you enough to give you my Son. Trust Him. If you're Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Assembly of God, Church of Christ, Southern Baptist, it makes no difference. Do not turn your eye toward any ritual. Turn your eye toward Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, in all four of our services, we had four individuals come to faith in Christ. Two of them tatted up. Tattoos from their wrists to their shoulders, living together for 8 years. Delightful
oil field people from Alabama, had never been to church before in their lives until they came to Refuge. They heard the gospel and were saved. They told me about it Sunday night. They'll be baptized in August. I had a gentleman at lunch, wonderful gentleman visiting our church, thinking about joining, and he said, Pastor, he said, you're different than most Southern Baptist churches that I come to. And, you know, my wife and I talked, and it was just a little odd. You don't have a public invitation at the end of the service to ask people to walk the aisle. He said, but we love your church because we hear the word and we hear the gospel. Why do you not have people walk the aisle? You know what I said to him? Because any time walking the aisle takes the place of faith in the person and work of Christ, the ritual has become an idol. You can be converted to faith in Christ sitting in your pew. You can be converted to faith in Christ driving your car. You can be converted to faith in Christ in your living room. You can be converted to faith in Christ like the woman with the issue of blood who just reached out and touched his garment. God touches his people with his grace in various ways. Abel knew his faith had to be in Christ. I hope this morning you caught a sense of what it is to be like Abel. And I want to remind you that you and I can, we are able to be like Abel. And you can go through life with this sense of right standing because of your faith in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.